Good morning. If you'll turn into your Bibles, it's found in the pew in front of you. We're going to read Proverbs 8 in the pew Bible. It's found on page 557, and in the large print Bible, it's found on page 725. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding arise, raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroad she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals she cries out, to you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. Verse 22. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, and the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago, I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Then he didn't, when he had not yet made earth and the fields, or the world's first bits of soil. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. When I was beside him like a master worker, and I was daily his delight. Rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in this inhabited world, and the delight in the human race, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now if you'll please turn in your hymnal to page 743, we'll recite together Psalms 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Your glory is chanted above the heavens by the mouth of babes and infants. You have set up a defense against your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them and mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them little less than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Our epistle lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It can be found on page 145 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible and on page 188 in the large print. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's turn now to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. You'll find it in your pew Bible on page 104. And you'll find it in the large print Bible on page 135. Both of those are in the New Testament section of those Bibles. Jesus had a lot to say at the Last Supper, and this is among those gems. This was just before he got arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. So these are some of the last things, the most important things he wanted to say to his immediate followers. And because we are here today, he has these same things to say to us. So hear these words. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. You cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Down through the ages, people have worked very hard to try to get a handle on God, to try to understand more about who God is and what truly is God's nature. Some people have gotten stuck trying simply to prove the existence or non-existence of God. Other people spend a good portion of their lives trying to figure out who exactly God is and what is their relationship to the divine. Well, today is one of those Sundays when I can almost guarantee that I will offer you far more questions than answers. I will introduce you briefly to some of the ways people have wrestled with their understanding of God, but you may well leave the church today scratching your head in confusion. And maybe, just maybe, that's exactly the way it's supposed to be. Let us consider together how you might try to understand God through his identity, his role, and his nature. And for simplicity's sake, I will use the masculine pronoun he when describing God, recognizing full well that God surely transcends any concept of human gender. Well, because today is Trinity Sunday in the Church Universal tips its hand in how it is most comfortable in naming God, in trying to understand God's identity. When the modern Christian, if you ask them on the street to identify God, he or she will probably name one of the three persons that are talked about in the Bible, the three persons who are identified in the readings for today: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And obviously, people know that Son as Jesus Christ. But depending on your denomination, that the one that you, in which you were raised, or where you were as you came to know God, you may well know the term the Holy Trinity. I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church, so obviously we talked about that a lot. The Holy Trinity, that is, one God in three persons. But let us be clear that nowhere in the Bible will you find the term Trinity. This idea came about much later in the early history of the church. As it turns out, this understanding of God as Trinity was the source of great discussion and controversy among the men who were the leaders of the early church. Several hundred years worth of controversy and acrimony, in fact. There was a lot of discussion, not only about how to name God, but also how to understand the very substance of God. Like who came first and how these three in one persons were actually related. The Council of Nicaea first met in 325. Then the Council of Constantinople met in 381. And after many decades of discussion, the Nicene Creed, as we know it today, came into existence. And creeds, as you probably are aware, are a way for people of faith to explain and to pass on what it is that they believe about God. In theological terms, this field of explanation is known as apologetics. In a few minutes, we will once again confess the Nicene Creed. So listen carefully today to how it is that what it says and how it grapples with God's identity. If you were to leaf through the pages of your Bible or to think back about the history of the church, you will definitely encounter other names for God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's pretty familiar. If you're old like me, you remember Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But also the way, the truth, and the life. Mother, child, breath. Just to name a very few of the ones that are out there. Well, over time, people have also tried to understand God by trying to get a handle on God's roles. This question of God's attributes or functions is also tackled in our creeds, especially in the Nicene Creed. It's here that we get the understanding of God as creator, redeemer, and sustainer. I ran into a new conceptual framework this week: reconciler, companion, and hope giver. This is also the place where we might encounter the roles of Lord, King Almighty, Prophet, Priest, to name a few more of the biblical attributes of God. Well, finally, we need to wrestle with our understanding of the nature of God, what God is truly like. Well, this may actually be the simplest of our parameters of understanding God. For many people, there is absolute satisfaction in the understanding that God is love. It's been said that the entire Bible is the Spirit-inspired attempt by human writers to describe and illustrate God's nature as pure and complete love. To that end, perhaps the clearest understanding of God's love is found in what Jesus himself told Nicodemus in John 3:16 and 17. You probably heard this a lot, but I wonder, though, how much we really listen to this passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, not to get too academic, Jane hates it when I do that, but I want to share with you a valuable word, and that word is perichoresis. Try that in Scrabble sometime. Perichoresis. As you listen to this understanding of perichoresis, take a look at the image on the cover of your bulletin. I want to pull that out. I know some of you just think that I go through the internet and say, ooh, that looks pretty. But there's a reason. Listen to this. I found this on a website. The word perichoresis comes from two Greek words, peri, which means around, and choreia, which means dance. Perichoresis is a theological term referring to the mutual indwelling intersecting of the three persons of the Godhead, and if anything, helps in some ways to better clarify the concept of the Trinity. It is a term that expresses intimacy between the persons of the Godhead. Perichoresis has been called the divine dance. That profound union of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that has gone on since eternity past, that goes on now and will go on forever, except that the dance of eternity will have a select audience: those whom the Father has foreknown, the Son has redeemed, and the Spirit has enlivened and sanctified. Perichoresis is a fellowship of three co-equal beings, perfectly embraced in love and harmony, and expressing an intimacy that no one can humanly comprehend. The Father loves the Son by means of the Spirit's procession, and the Son loves the Father by the same means. The Spirit loves both the Father and the Son, and eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. John 16:13-15 best expresses perichoresis in terms of God's glory. Jesus promises his disciples that the Spirit, when he comes, would reveal the truth of the Son to his followers, and that this truth is from the Father. Through this process, all three will be glorified. There is nothing that separates the mystical dance of perichoresis, but it can be imagined as a Venn diagram showing three circles, three groups or circles intersecting in the center, with each circle intersecting the others perfectly and multidimensionally as they rotate or dance around a common center of divine love. Well, that's a mouthful about perichoresis, but the image on your bulletin is one way to graphically imagine this idea. This is known as a Trinity knot. Similar to what this definition describes as the divine dance. In the case of the Trinity knot on your bulletin, if you start anywhere on one of the points, do this. Take your finger on one of the points and follow along, and you'll move throughout the diagram, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And notice also that all three persons are intertwined and joined together within the circle of God's absolute love. Perichoresis. Well, clearly, since the time that human beings have first started to try to figure out who and what God is, they have wrestled with this understanding. Throughout the history of the church, people have sought ways to understand God through His identity, through His role, and through His nature. But equally clear is the fact that whenever we humans try to understand God, we're trying to circumscribe God. The Bible study folks know that I use this word a lot. It's such a great word, circumscribe. The dictionary defines circumscribe as a verb, which means to draw a line around it, to encircle, to enclose within bounds, to limit or confine, especially narrowly, to mark off, to define, to delimit. I think all of us want to get a handle on God, to understand God in human terms, in ways that our puny little human minds can fathom, so we often end up circumscribing God in one way or another. But the simple truth is that God is bigger and wiser and more majestic and more powerful than anything we could ever imagine. God has been described as omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. That is, God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present. We need to face the fact we will never, never completely understand God. And so, sisters and brothers, maybe the real point is not so much to understand God, but rather to know God so that you can love God. How does God manifest Himself to you? Maybe that's the real question. Do you know God through the Bible? Through your prayers? Through worship? Through fasting? Through a walk in God's wilderness? Do you know God through working and sharing and living with other people? Yes. And in so many other ways. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world would be saved through Him. Now, that's a message that we all can understand. Amen.